Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Receive him. Okay, now this morning I want to do a follow-on of the last two Sundays' messages. It's kind of a fusion thing this morning. And I've given it a title, which is Fear Him and Praise Him. If you could have that up on the screen. Fear Him and Praise Him. It's not the catchiest title, but I am believing that God is going to work through this morning. So, okay, if you are anything like me, you need to hear a message more than once for it to really kind of get home. I need to hear it and hear it and hear it again. Anybody else like that? You know, hearing it once, it's not enough. I need to hear it and hear it and hear it. And I was thinking, you know how Jesus, he spoke, he often repeated himself using different parables. He spoke of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And I can just imagine the disciples saying to him, Jesus, Jesus, tell us another lost one. Because they like to know how they've been found, you know? And he'd be like, yeah, all right, then I'll tell you another. It goes like this. Because he wants them to hear it and really accept it. And that is what he wants for us this morning, for us to hear this word and it to really sink in and for us to accept it. So I'm going to ask you to say to your neighbor, God wants you to hear and accept this message today. Okay, turn in your Bibles then to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, I'm going to start in verse 5. And it says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. He alone is God. He alone actually has the right to have that first place in our lives. He alone is worthy to take first place. Not another person, not your job, not a hobby, not a material possession. Psalm 16 says, if you chase after other gods, your sorrows will be multiplied. Let's not do that. He alone is God. He alone deserves to take that first place in our lives. The verses I actually want to focus on this morning are verses 11 and 12. So I'm going to just read through verse 11 again. Verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Now, Wednesday morning, when I started to pray, I heard the Lord very distinctly say to me, this is not your home. And it was kind of a thought that shot across my thoughts. Do you know what I mean? I wasn't kind of in that way of thinking. It was kind of out of the blue. And that's often how the Lord speaks to us. He comes in from, you know, and it kind of just cuts across all your regular thoughts at that point in time. And he said to me, this is not your home. And I loved it because it immediately adjusted my thinking. Yeah. You know, I started to think, I'm just here temporarily. Yeah. Yes. I'm a foreigner here. This is not my home. And actually, it says in Philippians 3, if you turn there, we're going to read through the verses together, that our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, so if you turn to Philippians 3, we're going to read from verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I do, billions of people on this planet set their mind on earthly things. They set their hearts on earthly things. They go into debt over earthly things because they are living for the here and now. But God wants us to live and think beyond the here and now, to set our mind and heart on him, to realize heaven is our home, actually. We're foreigners here. Now, if you think about that, those of you who work in Habitat, you'll be well aware of this. Foreigners speak another language, and foreigners have another culture. They do things differently. As Christians in this world, we are called to speak another language. If I could have that slide, please. We're called to speak another language, and that language is the language of faith. You and I are called to speak the language of faith. It sounds foreign to people out there, because they can only base their faith on what they can see and hear. We're called to base our faith on what we can't see. Okay, the invisible God and what he has said. So we're called to speak the language of faith. We're also called to have a different culture. Now, culture, if we have the next slide, culture actually means ideas and customs. So we're called to have God's ideas and God's customs, or God's ideas and God's ways. Okay, next slide, should be another arrow. Yeah, excellent. Okay, back to Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. So God wants us to know his thoughts and his ways. He wants us to know his culture. He wants us to know his ideas and customs. But he doesn't just want us to know them. He wants us to walk in them. Who knows it's not enough just to know what God says? 1 Corinthians says knowledge puffs up. You know, we can get inflated if we know a lot. But actually, God says, unless you act on it, it's useless. Yeah. As a Christian, you might know a lot, but unless you act on it, it's as good as dead. So we need to know his ways and walk in them. There was a brilliant praise report given last weekend of somebody who'd heard the message about rejoicing always and giving thanks in all circumstances. And they'd started, I think the word he used, I remember, was mechanically. He'd started to give thanks whilst he was at work in very difficult, challenging circumstances. And do you remember he said that he felt a river of joy and peace come. He started mechanically and kind of just, well, you know, I've heard to do this, so I'm just going to do it. And as he started to give thanks, this peace came into his heart, into his soul, and joy, actually. The power of God came and lifted him up. It's not natural to give thanks and praise in difficult circumstances. Let's face it, that is not a natural culture. But, next slide, we are called to have a different culture, different thoughts and different ways to other people. For example, the person you sit next to at work, or you know, the people around you who you work with, they might get a bit moody or stroppy when things go wrong. You are called to praise. You're called to do the opposite. You know, when that happens, you know, you might not be able to sing a praise song out loud. You know, that might be inappropriate in a small office environment, depending where you work. If you're working out in the fields on a tractor, go for it. But if you're in, you know, you might wind somebody up who's getting moody and stroppy at the next desk. But you can hum a tune in your head. And those words of faith, when you hear them in your head, will release faith. And I will not be afraid. I will not be ashamed, for you are with me. You are with me. You hear those words in your head, faith starts to rise, doesn't it? Okay, so we need to learn God's ways and walk in them. If you remember nothing else from this message, I want you to get this, okay, which is the next slide. We have to learn to rule our emotions. I have to, you have to, and it's an ongoing thing. We have to learn to rule our emotions. Let me ask you this question, which is a slide. Do you rule your emotions, or do you let your emotions rule you? Interesting question, isn't it? I imagine for most of us in the room, it swaps and changes. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. As human beings, you don't need me to tell you, we have a vast array of emotions. And we can experience that range within 5 minutes. I don't know if you've noticed, but the Euro Championships are on at the moment. That's football, for anybody who doesn't know. I wouldn't have known if it wasn't for David. But even if England aren't playing, he feels obliged to watch. I don't know what it is. I think it's the fact that it's only on every 4 years, whether it's Spain and, I don't know, Croatia or, you know, whoever, Russia playing. Who is it? Poland and Russia. He feels the need to watch. Now, I don't mind admitting I couldn't be less interested. But, you know, occasionally I do. I kind of trot in and out, really. But occasionally I sit down and I watch a bit of it. I'm not interested in the match, but what I'm interested in is the crowd. It just amazes me how they live for that game, how their emotions are so attached to that game. If they win, they're on cloud nine. If they lose, if it's a near miss, you can see the devastation on their faces. They are genuinely depressed. Personally, I don't get it. Maybe if you're a sports fan, you totally get that, but, you know, it's beyond me. And when I look at them, I have to admit, I think they're all a bit mad. But I know that we can be like that in life. We can be like that. Our emotions can be so attached to our circumstances that we live on a roller coaster. Yeah. Those football fans, they are living on a roller coaster. Yeah. But we can be like that in our lives, can't we? God never meant it to be that way. He never meant us to be so up and down. The Bible says when you're born again, you're actually taken out of the kingdom of darkness and grafted into Christ. Our roots are taken out of the world and put into Jesus so that he now becomes our source of life. The problem is we don't always keep our roots in him. Sometimes we put them back into the world and try and draw some life out of the world. And that's, you know, it's a silly idea because everything in the world is so temporary. Have you noticed that? You know, every high is followed by a low. It's kind of like sugar. You know, you get the initial buzz and then you get deflated, don't you? TV can give you a temporary lift. We've all experienced that. May well experience that this afternoon. But, you know, when you turn it off, your emotions can dip again. It's temporary. It's not permanent. Only Jesus, if we could have that on a slide, only Jesus can be the permanent source of joy in our lives. Okay, turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11. I love this verse. David says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Joy is in God's presence. If you're feeling a bit down, get with Jesus. Sing to the Lord. Experience his presence. Draw near to him by faith. And joy will be released, actually, in your soul. I'm going to speak a bit more about that in a moment. But King David knew what challenge was. He experienced many challenges in life. But he knew he could always find joy and relief in God's presence. Flick over to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and I think it's verse, yes, 5, says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you." Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. In other words, if you and I go to God for strength, we're blessed. Amen. Who knows the scripture? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, the joy, God's joy, actually, is what keeps us strong. Now, joy, if we could have the next slide, joy is a force. Yeah. It's an energy. Yes. And only God produces the energy we need. Yeah. His joy keeps us strong. And I want to ask you a question this morning, and I'm not asking for feedback, but you'll know as soon as I ask the question. Where does your joy come from? What do you do to kind of lift yourself up and make yourself feel happy? I will be honest with you and I will say to you, food makes me happy. There's nothing I like better than a special meal or a piece of cake. You know, it's the temporary sugar fix, but I like it. I can't deny it. Shopping also can make me feel happy. I like finding that perfect thing, particularly if it's in the sale. But, you know, that happiness is pretty short-lived, isn't it? I hate it when I have a piece of cake and then I get that sinking feeling. 20 minutes on the cross trainer will only get rid of half those calories. Do you know what I mean? It's just like that, isn't it? It's kind of a temporary thing. And so we have to make God our joy. Of course there are things in the world around us that make us happy and give us joy. You know, the children, you know. Things go well at work, you get a promotion. It makes you happy. But you can't rely on that and that alone for your happiness. God alone. If you make God, you know, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Blessed is the man whose joy is in God. Then you will get off that roller coaster and actually start to have stability in your emotions. Turn to your neighbor and say, make God your source of joy. We need joy, don't we? We're actually created with a need for joy. But God intends that we get that from him. If you're born again, you have a well of salvation in you. If we could have the next slide. Self-control, joy, peace, goodness, patience, kindness, faithfulness. They're all in there because the Holy Spirit is in you. There's a supply of God in you, but we need to let that supply out. In John 7, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as living water. And so that living water is in you, but it doesn't help if it stays in you. It needs to spring up and out like a fountain. As I was preparing this message, I kept seeing a fountain in my mind's eye. And that is what needs to happen. That living water that is in you needs to spring up like a fountain so that it actually will benefit your soul and the people around you. Who makes that happen? You do. I do. It's not God. You cause that well to spring up and become a fountain. Just say to your neighbor, you make it happen. Okay. Doing what God says actually makes it happen. A pump works to push water up into a fountain. And if we could have the next slide. Choosing to rejoice is like putting a pump in your spirit. It pushes the joy up like a fountain. You can be miserable with joy in you. Miserable in your soul and yet joy is in your spirit. If you will start to rejoice, it's like putting a pump in that well that forces it up and out so your soul actually experiences and benefits from the reality of what is in you by the Spirit of God. Is that helping?
Yes.
Personally, I find that really helpful, very motivational. If we will do what God says then, rejoice always. Remember the message from 2 weeks ago. Pray without ceasing. In all circumstances, give thanks. It's putting that pump on the inside that will push the power of God up into your soul. Now, I want to say something that might sound a bit surprising. We've got a slide. And it is that joy is a choice. I want you to think about that. Joy is a choice. God has provided food and water. Let's bring it down to kind of natural, tangible things, things that we can understand. He's provided food and water, but who knows? You've got to eat the food to benefit from it. You've got to drink the water to benefit from it. God's also provided joy. He's put it in your spirit, but you need to start to rejoice to benefit from it. You need to rule your emotions. Like David did, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He told his soul what to do. I have to tell my soul what to do every day. It doesn't feel like rejoicing. But I tell it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay, if I'm at home or in the car, I'll put some praise music on and I'll start to sing. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. And what happens as I start to sing, faith starts to rise. My spirit actually starts to dominate my soul instead of the other way around. And actually my soul starts to feel better. I'm aware of God with me, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. You start to feel strong from the inside, but it's a choice. And as human beings, if we could have the next slide, as human beings, I've written it down here, the greatest power we have is the power of choice. Some choices are made for us. For example, you didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose when or where you were born. But you can choose your attitude. And you can choose your direction in life. You can choose to be sad, or you can choose to be happy. You can choose to be fearful, or you can choose to be courageous. And you might think that sounds a bit harsh. But let me tell you, if you're born again this morning, you have the power of God on the inside. And so it's true. It's not mind over matter, it's God over matter. I think we've got a slide for this one. It's not the power of positive thinking, it's the power of turning to God. God offers us the garment of praise. Instead of the spirit of despair, we have to choose to start to praise. When you put that garment of praise on, the disappear goes. It's an act of the will. But, you know, as it said in that other slide, one of the things we have in us, because the Holy Spirit is in us, is self-control. You can start to praise or you can not praise. Okay? It's as simple as that. But if you will start to praise, well, the enemy flees, doesn't he? I was saying that a couple of weeks ago. God inhabits our praises. I've got a brilliant quote here from a man called Charles Swindoll. He's an American author and pastor of a church. And he said, God is no distant deity, but a constant reality, a very present help whenever needs occur. So live like it and laugh like it. Paul did while he lived. He drained every drop of joy out of every day that passed. The Apostle Paul was the one who said, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. He really wanted us to get this. He really wanted us to get that point. Rejoicing is not an optional extra. It's actually vital. If we're going to live in the God dynamic of joy, we need to learn to rejoice. Okay, look at the next diagram. I'm sure many of you will have seen, if you've been through the training center, you certainly will have seen that diagram before. Body, soul and spirit. That is a picture of you. If you're born again, you've got God on the inside, and then you have a soul, which is your mind, will and emotions, and then you have a physical body. Okay, your body can keep God locked up or hidden, or your body can release the power of God. And it's your choice. It's your choice whether you're going to rejoice, open your mouth, body submit, I'm going to open my mouth and praise. I'm going to lift my hands in worship because God is worthy of that. Rejoice, praise, give thanks. And that action of obedience actually and submission, who knows, submission isn't submission until you don't really want to. That's the point where it's submission. If you want to, that's just agreement. It's submission when you don't really want to. Okay? So if you will submit and say, emotions, I'm going to rule over you and start to praise, it's like putting that pump in your spirit and pushing up that fountain so that your body and soul get refreshed and ministered to by the power of God. Okay? Good. Turn back to Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Now remember, this is David's prayer to the Lord, and he loved God passionately. When, you know, he started off out in the fields looking after his father's sheep. And when he was looking after his father's sheep, he used to praise and worship God. And let me tell you, that was highly unusual in those days. Because the only reason people related to God in those days was to get atonement for their sins. The only reason they'd approach God is to you know, offer an animal sacrifice so that God would overlook their sins and they'd be all right for another year. David wasn't looking to get something from God. He actually wanted to give to God. He loved God. He wanted to praise him. He wanted to worship him. But even he realized his heart had a tendency to stray. It goes on to say, unite my heart to fear your name. David must have realized his heart kind of got divided and distracted, like ours do. And, you know, we can be distracted by many things. We can use our time and energy on many other things and have nothing left for God. And God says, put me first. Don't put me at the bottom of the list. Yeah. Set the Lord always before you. Go back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 8 says, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. If we will set God before us, our flesh can rest in hope. If you will bring him to the forefront of your thinking, have his name in your mouth, have his word on your lips, your body and soul can rest knowing God is at work. And if you know God is at work, you can be at rest. We work and we get anxious and we have days of adversity because we're not really putting God first and we're not really inviting him to work in our lives and in our situations. But if we speak to him, pray, commit your circumstances to him, rejoice, your flesh can rest knowing God is at work. I love that. And so I want to say to you this morning, we need to keep our hearts on a short lead. You need to keep your heart on a short lead because it has a tendency to stray. That's just how it is. Don't let it stray. Keep pulling it back to the Lord. David prayed, unite my heart to fear your name. There's nothing like the fear of the Lord to sort out your priorities. Who knows that? A few years ago, there was a book written called One Month to Live. Did anybody read that book? Okay, Jane, Pastor Judith. I never read that book, but basically the gist of the book is, it asks the question, if you were given 1 month to live, how would you change your life? What would you do differently? And I want you just to imagine that for the moment. It's the 17th of June today. Just imagine on the 17th of July of this year, you are going to die and you're going to stand before the Lord. You are going to meet the Lord. What would you change? How would you live your life differently? I'm not talking about getting through your bucket list, you know, going to Australia and swimming with dolphins. I'm talking about really, you know, if you knew for a fact you were going to meet God, I think all of us would be motivated to improve our relationship with the Lord. You know, I think we'd quite quickly develop more reverence for him. Now, I want to share a dream that I had actually last night with you. That it's a very sobering dream. I was at faith camp in one of the meetings, and the people around me were just kind of, you know, just a bit distracted, to be honest. They weren't really meeting with the Lord or anything, but for whatever reason, I really met with the Lord in this dream, in that meeting, and I had like an out of body experience. I was taken out of my body and I was kind of in space. Just go with me on this. I know it sounds a bit unusual, but it was a dream. But I really believe it was a dream from the Lord. I was actually in space looking down on the world. And the only thing I was aware of was a stop clock, a stopwatch. And I can still remember it now. It was red LED lights with numbers on. And it wasn't moving forward. It was moving backwards. And it was, if you've got a stopwatch on your phone, I know on my phone, it's really quick. It's every tenth of a second. That's how quickly it kind of goes up on the stopwatch. But this was working down fast. I could only see the seconds and the minutes. I couldn't see the hours. And then I woke up. And I said to the Lord, Lord, is that the amount of time left till you return? Or is that till I go and be with the Lord? Is that my time then? I didn't get an answer. I didn't see beyond the seconds and the minutes. I don't know how many hours, days, years were on that clock. All I knew was it was working fast backwards and I had no way of stopping it. You know, on your phone, there's a cancel button. I had no way of stopping that time, but that was set. And actually, it says in Psalms, all the days ordained for me are written in your book of life before one of them came to be. Every one of us in this room actually have a clock. Yes. And it's ticking, yeah. You know, and there will be a time when our time on this earth is finished. Yeah. And Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I, you know, I found it very sobering. Because there will come a day when you and I, every one of us here, will stand before the Lord. Quite honestly, I don't even know if we'll stand. John, when he saw the Lord, he was out flat, as though dead. When he had a vision of the Lord, you know, in the book of Revelation, he was on his face. I think the Lord, and you know, if you ever read that, the Lord reached out his hand and says, don't be afraid. But I think when we actually meet the Lord, we will be on our face and the Lord will have to ask us to stand and give account for our lives. The fear of the Lord is a vital ingredient in our relationship with him. It's a right response to who he is, because without it, we can't really know God at all. There's a scripture that says, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. God is God. He's not our equal, and he's certainly not our servant. Pastor Judith said last Sunday, some people treat God like a lucky charm. You know, they pull him out when they need him, they make a wish, and they put him back and ignore him again till the next time. What an insult. What disrespect. If you treated a friend like that, they wouldn't be your friend for very long, would they? God serves us with his provision because he's amazingly gracious. But he's certainly not our servant. He is our master. And we need to treat him as such. Cast your eyes over. Go to Psalm 89 and verse 7. And it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. If you and I want to be around God, we need to fear him. If we want to experience the presence of the Lord, we need to fear him. Treat him as God and humble ourselves before him. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. And it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We need to get rid of any pride. Because we need to realize that any good thing we have comes from God. It isn't from... What do you have that you weren't given? Nothing. Brains, you were given them. Beauty, you were given them. Talents, you were given them. Accomplishments, it's by the grace of God. Anything you have comes from God. It's all by the grace of God. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The fear of the Lord not only makes us healthy spiritually, it makes us healthy physically. The fear of the Lord will give you strong bones. Just say to your neighbor, the fear of the Lord will give you strong bones. There it is. It's in scripture. God says it. If we believe it, we'll experience it. And for us to really know God and be right with him, we need to fear him. It's not a fear that causes distress or anxiety. It's actually a fear that makes you feel good. Okay? It's a healthy respect. The fear of the Lord is a healthy respect and a strong sense of our accountability to him. If you think you're not accountable, you'll run around and do what you want. If you know you're accountable and that one day we'll stand before him and give account for our lives, all our excuses will sound pretty flimsy at that point, let me just tell you. A right fear of him will keep us on the straight and narrow. We're all tempted to sin. You know, that's just how it is. That's the nature of the world we live in. We're all tempted to sin. But if we fear God, we'll act like Joseph. We'll run in the opposite direction. Move off as quickly as we can away from it. Quickly turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. It says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. See, it's a real positive thing. It's not something that you want to shy away from. It's actually something you want to embrace. It's a fountain of life. To turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord turns us away from sin. I'm going to finish with a story that Pastor Judith touched on last Sunday. And it's the story of David bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. If you go to 2 Samuel and chapter 6. I love this chapter. This whole chapter actually teaches us about the fear of the Lord. You know, because they carried the cart, they carried the ark on a cart. And it clearly said in the law that it should be carried on the priest's shoulders. That's why it shook. And Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the cart, which was massive disrespect, major overfamiliarity. He died. At that point, the fear of the Lord set in like nothing else. David didn't even want to bring the cart back to Jerusalem. He put it in somebody else's house for 3 months. He parked it. And quite honestly, I think I'd be tempted to do the same. But you know, Obed-Edom, the guy whose house the ark was in for 3 months, his whole house was so blessed. People were talking about it. So David then decides, well, actually, I think I want the ark after all, and brings it back to Jerusalem. Okay? That's a potted version of chapter 6. But we're going to home in on verse 14. Okay? Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod, priestly garment. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Okay? So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. I bet he did. He's got a new respect for God, okay? Verse 18, and when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of men and women, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Very kind, very generous. He's in party mood. He's saying, let's have a feast. God's in the city. This is awesome. This is time for a party. The Queen's Jubilee would have had nothing on it. This was massive, okay? And he's wanting, feasting, you know, is one of the ways to rejoice in the Bible. I like that particular version. Verse 20, then David, listen to this, he returned to bless his house. He's all happy. God's here. Blessings here. He goes to bless his house and meets his wife, right? Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious, you can hear the sarcasm, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I love this. I will be even more undignified than this. You ain't seen nothing yet, he's saying. Okay? And will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. Wow. There's repercussions for a wrong attitude. The whole chapter teaches us about the fear of the Lord, but those verses I just read are really describing two different attitudes to the presence of the Lord. David humbled himself. He took off his priestly robes and he danced before the Lord with all his might. He didn't care what he sounded like. He didn't care what he looked like. All he cared about was giving God his best. Yeah. Michal, his wife, despised him for it. She refused to take part. She observed, remember, through a window from a distance. As a result, she became barren. And in other words, there wasn't blessing on her life. That's what God's trying to get across here. And what I want to draw out of this is, if we could have the next slide, the only right response to the creator of the whole universe is wholehearted, passionate, undignified praise. Not half-hearted, not lukewarm, wholehearted. Wholehearted, if we could have the next bit, wholehearted is something that costs you. Wholehearted praise costs you. I got a bit out of breath this morning praising the Lord, and they weren't particularly fast songs, but you know, I was giving my all. Yeah. And that is what God requires. Give something of yourself. It should come from our heart. Essentially, that's what God's looking for. God, it says in Samuel, he doesn't look at the outward appearance of man. He looks at the heart. When you're praising and worshipping, he's not kind of putting his fingers in his ear saying, Flip, couldn't we have given them a better singing voice? He's saying, look at their heart. I love that. That is passionate, and I love that. When Michael criticized David, he said, I'll be even more undignified than this. And I like to think of him saying that with a big grin on his face. You know? Like, get over it. Because you should be like this. Yes. Get over yourself. Stop being so bothered about your mascara running or, you know, somebody thinking the veins on the neck were standing out a bit this morning. Get over that. I love that. He didn't care about looking cool in praise and worship. He didn't care about what people thought about him. He didn't stand at a distance and lock up on the inside like his wife did. We can do that. I've done that in the middle of praise and worship. Everybody else is encountering God. And I might not be folding my arms physically, but on the inside I have. And if you're honest, I'm sure you will have at certain points in life. God is saying, don't be like that. Don't be like that, because actually you're stopping yourself from receiving from me. Don't stand at a distance. Pour out your heart to God. If you're a musician, play like he's listening. Because he is. Let's stop allowing our emotions to rule us. That is the desire of my heart. And I know it's a challenge every day. But that is the goal I'm moving towards, to stop allowing my emotions to rule, to submit them to God. You know, whether I'm at church, whether I'm at home, whether I'm in the car, wherever, whenever, you might feel a bit awkward at first, you know, starting to sing. But if you'll keep going, those faith words that you will sing will start to lift up your soul, will start to lift up your spirit, actually, like that fountain. And then that fountain will start to minister to your soul. You can praise yourself happy. Did you know that? You can praise yourself out of a pit into actually feeling a whole lot better. Just say to the person next to you, you can praise yourself happy. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.